social distancing from everyone around us has forced us into our homes. And if your home includes children and multiple people, you can practice this, and you've maybe been struggling to practice this, intentionally loving others. And we're just going to look at a simple thing to think about, a few simple things to be intentional about on our way to loving others like we love ourselves. And so I want to talk to you today about love as a posture that's based on a position. So let's rewind for just a second and remember what love is, this kind of love that we see in Scripture. The specific love that we're going to see in the Scripture we're going to go to in a moment is this agape love. Agape is this Greek word, all right, that you probably have heard in church circles before. But if you haven't, you should know that in the Greek language, there are multiple words for love, and they describe different kinds of love. And this agape love is very specific and very central to the life of faith, to the resurrection life that we've been talking about. Agape love is this love that seeks the other person's highest good, no matter what, no matter what they've done for you or what they've forgotten to do or just completely refused to do for you, whether it's been good or bad, harmful or helpful. The position, or the posture, excuse me, of the believer living the resurrected life is always a posture of seeking the other's highest good. But this posture doesn't come out of thin air. It's not something that just magically happens the day we wake up and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. It's a posture that's based on a position, and this position is something that we need to be intentional about. It's a position that keeps us in a place where we can adopt this posture of loving others. And so we're going to talk about the position first, right? It's an idea, it's a perspective or a place that we stand in, this position then, that allows us to take on this posture of loving others, of seeking their highest good no matter what, right? So we're going to look on the front end of this at the position, and then as we move through our time together, we're going to take a look at the posture. And I hope that you will catch this, because sometimes these words are cliche almost. We've heard them so many times before. But if we're really going to be living this resurrected life, especially in times of chaos and struggle, then we have to be intentional about it. So let's look at this. There's this letter in the New Testament, 1 John, and it's a wonderful letter. There's all kinds of great encouragement in there, but there's some really pointed stuff in there. And to dive into this position that we need to have in order to take this posture of loving others, we have to dive into this section, kind of a deep, sharp theological concept that we're going to start with today. And it starts with this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And then, as you can see on the screen, it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And this is the setup for the position. We love because he first loved us. I don't know how often you practice thinking about how much God loves you. I don't know how often you practice reading the stories in Scripture of God's love, or sort of consuming the testimony of witnesses in your life about God's love in their life. But if you're not, then it's difficult to take on this posture, because you're not standing in the position of one whom God loves. And so earlier this week, I was reading through the book of Exodus, and specifically looking at the time when God had led his kids, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery, this magnificent rescue where the Red Sea is parted, right? And they escape. And they escape into this land that's commonly referred to as wilderness. And they're in the wilderness, and all of these things are going on in their lives, and they're following Moses, right? And they're traveling, and they're for 40 years they're in the wilderness. And in those 40 years, God is leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud or smoke by day. And so when God gets up and moves, they get up, they break camp, and they move along as well. But as I was reading this week, I encountered this conversation about this provision of God for his kids as they're wandering around in the wilderness called manna. And manna is something that God made to come down, a bread-like substance. The scripture says it looked like coriander seed, but it tasted like it had honey in it. And they would grind it up and they would make cakes and breads and all kinds of stuff out of it. And this is what they ate. And that's a story maybe you've heard before. It's certainly a story I had read before. But what struck me about this week, about God's provision this week in that story, is it said they ate this stuff for 40 years. Every day, they're in the wilderness. They don't have homes. They don't have jobs. They're not generating commerce. They're not trading with neighbors. There's nothing but God's provision for them in this period of their lives together, in this period of following God in the wilderness. And as I was reading this, I was just like dumbstruck by it, right? They're eating this every day for 40 years. I don't know what you did when the coronavirus news started coming out and there was talk about quarantine and everyone was running to the stores to grab toilet paper and whatever else you grabbed. At one of the youth parties that we had on Zoom a few weeks ago, I asked everybody, what was your go-to? Like when your parents were going to the store, what did you tell them? Make sure you have this. Make sure you buy enough of it. Make sure you bring it home with you. Just interesting to see what people's go-to stuff was. And maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're even laughing about it right now. But imagine that you only had the one thing. Imagine that you only had the one thing and you couldn't even control whether it was there or not, but you had to trust that it was. That every morning, except for on the seventh day, as the scripture tells us, they would go out and they would collect this stuff off the ground and they would use it for that day. And they weren't supposed to collect more than they needed for that day for their household. And I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about how similar a little bit the chaos in their life is to the chaos in our lives. They don't know where they're going or when it's going to be over, right? They're just following God. And in God's love for them, he is providing for them, but providing for them the same thing every day for 40 years. And in my heart of hearts, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even imagine eating the same thing every day for 40 years. But here they did, and they received it, maybe with some grumbling from time to time. I know I would grumble, but they received it, and it sustained them, and it strengthened them, and it gave them the energy they need to move forward following God. This is the same idea as what I'm asking you to consider as the position, and the position that you receive every day, right? You receive it every day. It's always available to you, but you don't have any control in it or say in it, and that is that God loves you. God loves us. And there's so many other passages in Scripture that talk about what it means for God to love us. He loved us in this way, that while we were still broken and stuck in slavery to sin and its consequences, he loved us. He came down as the Son and gave himself for us, right? He rescued us. God loved us. Other ways he loves us, we're told that he welcomes us as friends, right? He lavishes his love upon us that we would be called his children, his sons and daughters. And we get this picture that continues to expand and almost explode if we stare at it long enough about this magnificent power and provision of God's love. Maybe you haven't thought about it for a while. Maybe that's not a place that you stand in often. But I want to suggest to you that in the chaos, in all of sort of the, we don't know where this is going, the uncertainty, we don't know how long it's going to take. And there are, this is a moment in our lives that we're experiencing now. We have these moments, right? We have these moments all throughout our lives where we just don't know. There's so much uncertainty and chaos. If we're living this resurrection life, we have to, first of all, stand in this place. You may be thinking that sounds a lot like abiding. Bill, you're just talking about the first command to love God with everything that we've got. Yes, now you're getting it. You're catching this picture that the second command to love others like we love ourselves is deeply connected to this first one. But we need to remember, we need to plant our feet squarely in this position, this place that we can love because God first loved us. It makes a difference. You know, one of the things that I just want to give to you that I take from this every time I encounter this idea is the truth, a truth that I pull out of it, not all of the truth, not the complete truth, but a part of the truth that I pull out of this is that I'm lovable. I'm worthy of being loved. Maybe that's not something you've thought about. Maybe that's not a place that you dwell, that you are the beloved of God, that his provision of his love is daily and it's consistent and it's sustaining and it fills you up like manna and it empowers you to live the resurrection life. We love because he first loved us. Now the sharp other edge of the sword here is the second part of this particular verse. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. If love and loving others is to seek their highest good, whoever claims this love, whoever claims this provision, whoever claims this life yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Man, this word hate, right? Opposite of love. If love is to seek the highest good, then whoever pursues the worst for somebody, right? Even just a little bit, even passively pursues the worst by omitting or withholding, right? Let alone maybe shaming or reminding them or pointing out to them their shame and their guilt or making them feel unloved or unlovable. This is the kind of thing that is being pointed out here in this text. If you engage in that, either passively or aggressively, then we've got a problem. Because your feet, if they're planted in the position of this fullness of God's love in your life, and the truths of God's love then begin to sort of become part of your operating system, become part of your personality. I am loved. I am lovable. I am someone who is worthy of being loved, then you're not a person who is seeking all of that stuff from other people in other ways. This way of filling the holes in ourselves by taking life from others, by hating them, if you will. That is not the posture of one who's living the resurrection life. And on the slide right there in front of you, they say, if you say that you love God, yet you don't love your brother, it's just you hate them. You actually pursue their destruction, their demise, their worsening, right? Their least, not their best. You're a liar. And the word there in the text is connected to this idea of faith and faithfulness. And so it literally has the connotation, the meaning of being faithless or being one who has broken the faith. One who is not filled with this trust. One whose feet are not squarely placed in the position of being sustained and fulfilled by the love of God. And it's a deep theological concept, but it's also simple. It's also simple. And here we see sort of it continuing to play out in the next line. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And it sounds sort of metaphysical and, you know, who's on first a little bit, but it's the same kind of idea. If you're not taking on this posture of loving others, if you can't do that, if you're not doing that, then are your feet placed on the solid rock, if you will, of God's love for you? Are you abiding in that love? Is his life flowing through you? These are questions to ask ourselves in this time, especially when we might be sheltered in place with other people, and it's a struggle, right, to think about loving them or seeking their best when we're just pressured on space and sound and supplies, if these are the tough things. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And I think about that, I look at that. So we see that if we are standing in this place of being loved, of being filled up and satisfied by his provision of love for us, then we should be responding to God's love with love for others. When you remember that you're loved, you see yourself as lovable, you don't need to take that. You don't need to fill yourself with life from other people. You don't need to take from them. You become a giver. You become someone that, instead of reacting to your needs, to your preferences, to your rights being trespassed, whatever it looks like, you become one who chooses to respond by extending the provision of love to them. Let me say that one more time just to make sure you catch it. When your feet are planted there, when you understand that God loves you no matter what, coming or going, no matter what, and you see yourself as lovable, and you feel that provision just satisfying you, there's no need to take from others. There's no need to pursue their worst or their least. You can give and give and give. This last sentence in this section of John says, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So let's just recap this position, right, that our posture is based on looks like this, remembering that God loves you, that God loves us. Remember it. Remember. Remind yourself that you're lovable. Regardless of what you've done, God is seeking your best. Remember, respond. I am loved. And instead of reacting to chaos, I can choose to respond. I can choose to take from this sustaining love that God has given me, and I can give it away to others. I can choose to bless instead of curse. And then I want to suggest to you that in the kind of bigger picture of the posture, that the posture we take that is loving of others, this posture looks a lot like us reminding them that they are loved. This posture looks like our actions and our words, our deeds, just our very presence being something that serves to remind others that they are loved. Like people stopping by and dropping off a freshly baked loaf of bread on our porch yesterday. A reminder that we're seen, that we're thought of, that we're loved. This is what it looks like to love others. By us forgiving, by us blessing, we are reminding them of God's love and the life that they can live because of it. This manna that can be present every day for them as well. So big picture, there's the position. God loves us first. And he commands us to love, the posture, right? So to explore this posture a little bit more, I'm going to ask my friend Spencer to join us now. Spencer, if you can jump on. Spencer is going to just help us a little bit more, kind of tiptoe into this understanding of the posture then that we take and what it looks like. Hi, Spencer.
Hello.
Thanks for joining us. So a little backstory. Spencer's been on staff at Five Stones for almost 5 years. And I just want, as we roll into this idea of this posture of loving others, Spencer, can you just give us here on your last Sunday morning on staff with us, can you just tell us a little bit about what it's been like to serve our friends, our family in this way for almost the last 5 years? What's it been like for you to serve them?
Yeah. It's been a really cool process. First off, you know, starting to come to Five Stones as a student at AU 10 years ago, and learning about the way that God shows love through people, and receiving that is kind of the first part of that. You know, the process of seeing people come into Five Stones for a period of time while they're in Ashland, you know, whether they're at the university or a part of a seminary or for some other reason, plant at Five Stones, receive love and care from our people, and then to move on. That was a really formative experience for me. And then to step into a role where I wasn't just one of the people in the pew, but working to create the atmosphere for that group while still being a part of that group has totally been about loving you all out of what I've received from you all and what I've received from God. And it's, I think the best word for it is that it's been a process. You know, I think today, especially, I'm thinking back to the first week where Caitlin and I had been given this opportunity, and I pretended like I knew how to play guitar, and just seeing that change and seeing how Five Stones has changed over that time. And that process is, has totally been about loving and serving others while simultaneously receiving. You know, I'm not trying to say that everything I did here was about loving you all and serving you all, because Five Stones has given back exponentially greater things to me and to Caitlin and to Andy, just allowing us to live in a way that we could never have dreamed of living. And so that is totally that back and forth of loving one another.
Gotcha. Well, it sounds like you've gleaned a lot. You've taken on a lot, learned a lot during this time. And I'm grateful that those are some of the things that you've learned and taken away. That give and take of this love relationship, this posture of love is a beautiful thing and something that we should be reminded of. I want to ask if there's anything else that you kind of will take away from your time here on staff at Five Stones.
Yeah, I think a big one is, specifically from being at Five Stones, I feel like I have a greater understanding of what it means to feel comfortable with direction for your life, for my life. I Yeah, I don't know if I would understand that process as well if it weren't for this time at Five Stones. I am as bittersweet as it is to be moving on. I'm able to move on to this next stage because of what I've learned at Five Stones. And so, you know, understanding more about God's call and, you know, like my personal mission for my own life and feeling like, you know, I understand more about who I am, who God has made me to be, and how I can use those things in this process of loving God and loving others is due in large part to Five Stones.
So we've been talking about loving others today and this command, and you know, you've come through a season, you're about to enter into a new season, but right now in this space where you're at, how do you understand what loving others is? What do you think about? What's your picture, your intentional sort of picture for loving others?
I think for me, my personal version of that is helping people to know themselves more and to become more self-aware, I think is an easy way to say it. To recognize who they are and then to be able to start accessing some freedom from that awareness. I have a little bit of like urges towards hospitality. And so there's a level of like showing love to others by caring for them. But where I really feel like I hit stride is when I'm helping people to, when I'm really helping people to understand themselves and then to live out of that.
Gotcha. So you're moving into some increased roles with Ashland Parenting Plus, or an increased time, increased capacity there, and into this new thing, or not quite so new for you, but this new opportunity for kind of playing out who you are and what you do with the Teaching Horse organization. Can you tell us just for a couple of moments how you see, like, what's becoming of you in this season as an expression of you loving others?
Yeah. Well, at Parenting Plus, that's what I've always been doing over the last 5.5 years that I've been there. And so in, you know, the mentoring program that I primarily work with and some of the other things that I do there, the whole process there is helping mostly young men become aware of some of the things that they do and how they operate, and presenting them with other options and other ways to live, really. And so in the area of Parenting Plus, it's just going to be more of that, continuing to do that. And you know, we call that role mentoring, and I think that's the perfect word for it. With Teaching Horse, it's a little bit more intense and short term. So, you know, at Parenting Plus, I'm working with guys for, you know, years. At Teaching Horse, I'm working with them for hours. And so, but it's very similar, in that we get people into an arena with horses, and because of the way that horses are naturally, because they are prey animals, they are incredible at giving real-time feedback about how someone is showing up and how they're acting. And then horses are really, really great at telling them that they're either comfortable with it or they don't like it. And so through that process, and helping people who maybe have never been around a horse before, usually have never been around a horse before, to notice what the horse is doing and then to tie it back to, where the way that they're showing up might happen in other places in their lives. We have incredible breakthroughs that, you know, that people report not really having come up in other ways. And so that's like, that ignites a fire in me as well, just to, because that whole process is about helping people to understand themselves and understand how they normally operate, and either to become really, really confident in it or to change.
So what I heard you say is that part of how you love others, part of the way you're made specifically, uniquely to love others, is to help other people figure out who they are, to understand how they fit and how they connect to the world around them, and offer them maybe some other perspectives on how to live their life, some other choices that they can make, and some things that are deep inside of them to draw them out and to help them to look at it and to think about, to be more themselves, really is what we're hearing you say. So the way that you, one of the ways that you seek other people's highest good is in those ways.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Well, and you've certainly been doing that here for us at Five Stones as well. And I want to offer you a moment just to share whatever else that you'd like to share with the Five Stones family as we're listening to you, all eyes focused on you right now. What is it that you want to share with us as you move out of the role that you're in here?
Yeah. I am so very grateful for the last almost 5 years and the 5 years before that here at Five Stones. I'm not lying when I say that this has been one of the most formative places. I've met some of the most important people in my life here, that you all have been so wonderful to me and to our family. You've provided for us in a space that we really, really needed. And we have absolutely loved over the last 5 years. I'm in awe of how wonderful and how accepted, how wonderful you all are, and how accepted we feel here. Been talking with Bill about like what the process after all of this transition looks like. And I honestly can't imagine any other place for us to be, because we care so deeply about all of you. I care so deeply about all of you. The absolute best part of this job, to call it as a job seems so goofy, but the best part of this job, has been, working with the worship team, spending time with them and playing music, but also sharing in that with all of you, getting to know many of you. And I know there's some of you that I still don't know, but am still excited to re-enter the family down the line. And I'm constantly in awe of God's provision through His people. When His people show up to support more of His people, and I'm leaving this experience feeling incredibly supported by you all, and in turn supported by God because of that. And that is an incredible blessing that I'm going to carry for the rest of my life. And so thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Spencer. And I think you summed up what it looks like to have a posture of love for others, that our people, that the family of Five Stones has shown to you and to me and to others. And I'm grateful that you've had that experience too, and get to carry that with you, that your feet are planted in that position. And now the posture that we have seen you take is going to continue to be present in your life, and you're going to give it away to even more people. And that, I think, should be a source of celebration and pride in what Jesus has done in our family, in our family and through our family to you. So we're very grateful. I just want to take 1 second and pray for you and Caitlin and Andy on Andy's birthday as you guys prepare to enter into this next segment of your lives together. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. Even in this time of chaos and uncertainty, there's a place to stand that is not shaking. There are words that can be heard whispered above the storm of love and of acceptance and of promise. And God, we are so blessed to know that you speak those words over our brother Spencer and sister Caitlin and tiny man Andy in this season. We pray, God, that you would continue to make the provision of your love so very, very visible, so very audible, so very tangible and present in their lives in this season of transition. God, we pray that you would continue in the power of your Spirit to live your resurrection life in them and through them, not just to us, but to all of the people that you will be putting them in contact with in this season. So we're grateful, God, and hopeful to see your kingdom come more and more in this community and communities really all over the country because of this new opportunity that Spencer has. So bless them, God, bless them, honor them, Lord, for their faith risk in leaning forward more into what you're calling them to. Bless them and honor them, God, for the place where their feet are planted. Honor them for the way in which they remind us and others of this provision of your love. We're grateful, God, and we send them to this opportunity in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, folks, I hope you caught some of that. I hope you caught some of how, at least in our brother Spencer, how this position of being loved and lovable, of being filled up again and again every day and paying attention to that positions us to not just react to pain and brokenness, but to choose because we're secure. God's got us in his love. We can choose to love. We can choose to give life to others to seek their best. There's a passage of scripture that I just want to read over us as we close today. And I think it really, really sums up this posture. And I'm going to use those words. So I'm going to use this word posture and insert it into the text. But I think you'll catch it. The posture of love is patient. The posture of love is kind. This posture does not envy. It does not boast. The posture of love is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. The posture of love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And the posture of love keeps no record of wrongs. The posture of love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This posture always protects, always trusts, always hopes. This posture of love always perseveres. Even in times of chaos, even in times of transition. This description of love comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I just commend it to you as something that you can look at. You can read it every day or as a part of your weekly rhythm to remind you to practice intentionally the posture of loving others, of seeking their highest good. This is a posture. These all are words that I can say described our brother Spencer in his relationship to us, the way that he gives himself to us even now. Grateful, grateful for him, grateful for his family, grateful for the witness of the provision of God's love. So my friends, if you are still scratching around trying to figure out how to love others, how to live this resurrection life right here and now in this very uncertain time, I commend to you these things. Remember that God loves you first, that his provision of love fills you up, and respond to that by choosing to give love to others. And it should look a lot like reminding them of God's love, reminding them that they're lovable, reminding them that they're worth the sacrifice and giving of life. I hope this has been good for you. I hope you'll take it away. I hope it'll continue to work in your spirit and in your mind as you continue to move through this season.